circumstances, his own hard circumstances of being in prison and having people preach out of envy and jealousy to try to cause more harm to him. And he delights that Christ is preached. He delights that through his imprisonment, others are encouraged to speak the word of God more boldly. Last week, we talked about the hardship or the dilemma of his wrestling with living or dying. To live as Christ, to die as gain. He longs to die and to be with Christ, but knows that living would be better for the people. And one thing I don't think I made clear last week in talking about that, it's not as though Paul would have had any concept that he had the choice in the matter. Obviously, you don't and I don't have the choice whether we're going to live or whether we're going to die. That's God's sovereign plan. But what was part of his dilemma was for him to get his own interest in line with the interest of God. He desired to leave and go be with Christ. That would be better by far, as he says. But, and so in a sense, he didn't really want to stick around and serve. You know, he'd like to be there with the Lord. But he had to align his interest with God's interest, which was for him to remain, which was going to be for more beneficial for the Philippians. And so he is content to live and remain and serve the Lord. This last section that we read today is really Paul turning to talk to you about how do you live and how do you find joy in hardship that you face, specifically as he's going to talk about the opposition to the gospel. And what is it that guides you or helps you or directs your path along the way? And he starts out there in verse 7, which with giving us the essence of what is our calling, it is not exactly the way it comes out in a lot of our translations. It's woodenly word for word, only worthy of the gospel, walk. And so even though the NIV adds the phrase, whatever happens, and it is communicating the idea that whatever your life is going to happen in your life and whatever is going to fall out, one of the things that Paul's stressing by that first word only is, now this is something that you really need to zero in on and grab a hold of as what's important for you in your life. What is important for you in your life is to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is that communicating? Well, he's going to give us some specifics in a minute, but just looking at that word for walk, it's a word that we get our word political from, which sounds like a dirty word in our age, but at any rate, it's the word that we can talk about our citizenship. In that ancient world, the city-state, the political unit was extremely important to them. They were very proud of it, much like, you know, maybe we're not so proud all the time about it being in the U.S., although I think we probably usually are, but we're for sure proud to be Texans. Amen. See? What do they say? Do I have an answer? Or do I have an affirmation or whatever it is? At any rate, yes. Like the saying goes, I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as quickly as I could. But in the ancient world, their citizenship in maybe not so much the Roman Empire always, but the city state that they were a part of was extremely important. The laws of the state governed their life. The customs of the city and the state that were a part of their community were very important to them. The people of the community that were a part of their life. The city-state demanded their loyalty, and they willingly gave it. Perhaps it's a reflection, as Paul brings this word up, of a fact that after the Roman Civil War, where Octavius defeats Antony, a number of Roman soldiers were relocated to Philippi. And it became a very prominent Roman outpost of the empire. And so there was this great pride of citizenship that was part of these people that lived in Philippi, which is why the charge made against Paul when he visited that town and delivered that slave girl from demon possession and was brought before the magistrate, the accusation was this: these men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. That was a huge violation before their community. Well, what Paul is, in a sense, trying to communicate or make the parallel is, as you are so proud of your earthly citizenship, there's another citizenship with which you need to focus. And it's talked about really other places in the New Testament, but look at chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20. As he's talking about contrast of believers with unbelievers, he says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, as believers, have the wonderful privilege to be a part of to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Our King is Jesus. He rules and reigns. His laws govern our lives. His customs guide our obedience. His people are our people. And it informs our whole life, that citizenship." And so when Paul begins and he says, "Only live worthily as citizens of the kingdom of Christ," he's encouraging our allegiance to the Lord, and that our lives should be governed by our love to Him and our connection to Him. It's Christ that is the one who governs and oversees us. And he says there's several different characteristics, three particular characteristics that come out in our text that need to be a part of us being good citizens of the kingdom of God. And the first is tenacity. And he describes it in two different ways. The first, he begins, we need to stand firm. Living worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or hear only about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. The standing firm, it's the as a soldier holding his place, not giving an inch to the enemy. It's our maybe it's you've considered our defensive position. We're holding fast to the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, and we're not giving into it, into any threats to that under any circumstances. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You're familiar with the armor of God. And in that passage, it speaks to us about standing firm. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this is the command that he's urging upon us as this tenacity. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." This is what Paul is commanding us, calling us to in Philippians chapter 1. To stand firm in one spirit. The second, another aspect of this tenacity, he goes on to say, striving together for the in the work of the gospel. And the idea of striving is that we're aggressively pushing it forward. We're trying to advance the kingdom. As citizens of this kingdom, we want to extend it and advance it and extend the light of that kingdom. So where standing firm is, in a sense, our defensive posture, striving together is our aggressive and offensive posture, where we want other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the darkness in their lives to be dispersed. And as citizens of this kingdom, that's what Paul is saying is an important part of our life, to have tenacity in standing firm for the truth and advancing that truth in the lives of other people and seeing the kingdom expanded. But a part of that, a second characteristic of our life as citizens, is our unity. And this is a very, very important point, because we can't stand firm and we can't strive alone. Well, that's not God's purpose for us to do it alone. He says, stand firm in one spirit. Our hearts have to be joined together as one. Strive together as one soul. Our life together as Christians, as in this kingdom, is as those who are fellow citizens in the household of faith. And whatever differences we may have on lots of different things, the one thing that unites us is the gospel. The gospel unites us. That's what we all have in common. That's what everyone here has in common. We have many different opinions on many different things. But the bedrock reality that unites our hearts and minds and souls is the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing glory to his name. And it is that being united which Paul is urging upon these Philippians, because they're going to face difficult trials and opposition ahead of them, and he knows they need to be in this together. So as citizens of the kingdom, the laws govern us, the customs guide our conduct, the people of God are our people, and so together, in one spirit and one soul, we stand firm and we strive together for the gospel. But in verse 28, he moves into what is another characteristic, really. Part of the challenge in this standing firm and striving is that there's going to be opposition. And he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Here I'm referring to this as, you could either say, calm endurance or a firm trust. We have to trust in the Lord in the face of this opposition, in the face of those who are going to push back against the progress of the gospel. And there are many different words Paul could have chosen for the word fear, but here he picks up one that does speak of being led into utter terror. He might have had in mind a Roman general ruler, Cassius, who at the very hint of defeat committed suicide. It's a word that's used to describe a horse that's very skittish. It's very jumpy. You walk near it and it goes berserk. And what Paul is saying to you and to me is, don't go berserk when there's opposition. But you need to have calm endurance, firm trust in your God. Now, how do we see this, or how do we understand it? Well, the one who received the greatest persecution of all in the history of the church for things not his own was our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ received the ultimate opposition, the ultimate persecution. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. He came as the light to bring light into the darkness, and the darkness tried to push against it. Though John says the darkness could not hold it back. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, because we see in our Lord Jesus Christ that which Paul is urging upon us here. He is not just our example and pattern, which he is that, but he's also showing us that in him we can have this calm endurance, even in the face of that which would be normally terrifying. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I want to pause there. It's in the context of saying you're going to go through suffering. And to this suffering you were called then because of Christ. So picking up in verse 22, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You and I are standing firm and are striving together for the gospel. We're going to face opposition that at times is terrifying, and we are to follow in the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to entrust ourselves to him, the Lord, who judges justly. But even in this passage in Philippians 1, there are reassurances that he gives us to help us along the way as we live as good citizens of his kingdom. And he continues on in verse 28 and says, this opposition for which we're not to be terrified by, he says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And I think it's very likely that Paul here had in mind the image of the arena. The arena where chariot races were enacted and where the gladiatorial battles were done, and the gladiators would go in there, and if a gladiator was defeated in battle and laying on the dirt floor of the arena, the only thing he could do is look up at the fickle crowd waiting for a token, waiting for a sign of whether he would live or die. And he would get the thumbs up or the thumbs down. Well, the encouragement of the Lord your God, your King, is this, that when people oppose you, it's a sign. It's a token. We don't look to the fickle crowd around us for their approval. We look to our Lord and our King, and he's given us the sign, and it's a big thumbs up. He's approving of us. He's receiving us. He's welcoming us. He's overseeing everything that's happening to us and ultimately protecting us. That opposition is a token that our enemies were going to be overthrown and that you will be saved. Maybe in this life from that which threatens you, but certainly to glory forever and ever. God gives you that assurance that opposition isn't a sign that God is displeased with you. It's a sign God's pleased with you. It's a sign of his approval. It's a sign of his welcome. And that's to be a reassurance to us in the midst of what's challenging. And another reassurance is a gift of grace. That's what he's talking about in verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you. And that word for granted to you is specifically, it's a spiritual gift. It's the same word used for throughout the New Testament for the spiritual gifts that are given to believers. This is your spiritual gift. What is it, Paul? It's to believe on Christ, and it's to suffer for him. That's your spiritual gift. You say, well, I kind of like half of that spiritual gift, but I sort of don't like the other half of the spiritual gift. But it's God's grace at work in your life through opposition, through suffering, through your faith in the Lord, that's a gift of grace, and in suffering, it's also a gift. Now, we can't hardly get our heads around that. How in the world is that a gift? And so I'm going to lean on someone else rather than try to come up with things on my own. William Hendrickson has a great little section of his commentary on how this is a gift. What's God is doing through this particular gift? He suggests first that it brings Christ nearer to the soul of the Christian. Not only do we begin to understand, at least in a very small measure, a portion of what he suffered for us, but he enters into our sufferings. And so in suffering, the soul of the believer and the Christ are brought close together. We come to know him better because of that. A second thing is it brings us assurance of salvation, even from this text, but throughout the scripture. Opposition and difficulty is not a sign of God's displeasure. It's a sign of God's blessing upon us. A third idea is that it will be rewarded in the life to come. And there are many passages in Scripture that say that. Paul himself in 2 Timothy says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but to all those who long for his appearing. God will reward us in glory for what we endure here. A fourth idea is that it's often the means of winning unbelievers to Christ and of strengthening fellow believers. Many times, non-Christians see a Christian putting up with things, and they see in their life Christ, and they know they can't do that. And they might ask, what is it that draws you and motivates you? Paul already in this passage has talked about how it strengthened his brothers to be more bold about speaking of the Lord. And then the last thing that he suggests is that it frustrates the work of Satan and it glorifies our God. When we stand firm before the Lord, it frustrates what Satan's trying to do, which is to diminish it. And it glorifies our God. And then a third reassurance that Paul gives us in this passage is we're not in it alone. Of course, we're supposed to be standing firm together and striving together, but he says there in verse 30, since you have the same struggle that you see I've gone through and hear about it. We're going through the same struggle that Paul went through, or that other believers have gone through in ages past. And he uses that word for struggle as the word for agony. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's overwhelming at times. But we're not in it alone. We're in it with other believers. We're fellow sharers in the gospel and in the outcome of that gospel in our lives and in our world. Paul would urge you and I to be good citizens in the kingdom of God, standing firm, striving together in one spirit and one soul, having tenacity, having unity, having a firm trust in our God for his ultimate deliverance, and be encouraged that opposition, difficulty is a sign of his welcome and approval. We don't go through this on our own. And it's part of the gift of his grace to bring glory to his name through us. May we live together as citizens of the kingdom, bringing glory to our Lord and encouraging one another along the way. Amen.